From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. A lot of you hanging on. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up is Sherry, listening in Corona, California. Hi, Sherry.
Hello.
Hi.
My question is, the Bible says if you take the mark of the beast and worship his image, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So it does say and, like you take the mark of the beast and you're deceived, but then you do not worship the beast. Could that be possible?
Well, look, there are only two kinds of people, ultimately, if you boil it down to brass tacks. There are those who bear the mark of the Lamb and those who bear the mark of the beast. If you bear the mark of the Lamb, then you worship the Lamb. If you bear the mark of the beast, you worship the beast, the world, and the flesh. Those are the options. So if you bear the mark of the Lamb, what is commensurate with that is worshiping the Lamb. That's the very thing that you have been designed to do. So it is inconceivable that you would not worship the Lamb if you are a follower of the Lamb. And remember, the mark of the beast is a parody of the mark of the Lamb. Just as the mark on the foreheads of the 144,000 that you read about in Revelation chapter 14 symbolizes identity with the Lamb, so too, the mark in Revelation 13 symbolizes identity with the beast. And so the forehead and the hands are just Old Testament symbols of what a person's behavior and beliefs are. So we need to interpret Scripture in light of Scripture and not think about this as, well, you know, I'm going to take this silicone microchip, but then I'm going to keep worshiping the Lamb. This is sophistry and sloppy journalism and sensationalism.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So it does say don't be deceived. And so some people might be deceived into taking it. So I'm just wondering if all of a sudden they realize after they take it, if they could change their mind, cut your hand off and get rid of it.
No. The mark of the beast is not something that can be taken inadvertently. It is the intentional denial. It's the intentional denial in thought and word and deed, as I was mentioning earlier, to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And therefore, rather than fearfully avoiding, as many people today are doing, microchip technology and the like, we should with fear and trembling resist the temptation to be conformed to the evil systems of this world. Instead, we must boldly accept the mark of the Lamb, and we do that by offering our bodies as living sacrifices and by being transformed by the renewing of our minds, as Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12.
Okay.
So you got to examine your paradigm here. As many are wont to say, we often don't think as much about our paradigms, but we think more with our paradigms. So we don't examine our preconceptions.
Okay. Well, thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for calling. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Ben in Regina, Saskatchewan, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Ben.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
So if I can ask two questions really quickly. The first is, we're about to go meet with a group of Mormons who have been kind of visiting us door to door, and we managed to get them to actually keep coming back. One of the questions that came up was they were saying, so Psalm 82:6, I have said you are God, you're all sons of the Most High. And the Mormons are using it to justify their theology on the fact that we're all like little gods that we're going to, or we're going to become eventually like God. And my, you know, the question I had was actually, what is God meaning by this? And how can I explain the proper meaning through Scripture?
Sure. Well, remember that words and phrases in Scripture are not univocal, they're equivocal. They take on the meaning that the context allows them to have. So there are passages in Scriptures that let us know that Satan is the god of this world. But that does not mean that Satan, who is by nature an angel, has the nature of God. So ontologically, they are distinct beings. Many other examples could be given, but in this particular example, you have God residing in the great assembly, and he gives judgment among the gods. Now, one of the things that you recognize in the context of this passage is that the gods are said to die like mere men. So while it is true in a Christian worldview that we can become by grace what God is by nature, that we can become partakers of the divine nature, participants in the divine nature, we never ontologically become God. In fact, in a Christian worldview, God is ineffable. He is unknowable. Now, he's eminent in his graces and in the person and work of Jesus Christ, but even in eternity, we will never fully comprehend God. Now, this is distinctly different from the Mormon idea that God was a mere man, and he worked himself up to being a God. And what God has done, at least the storyline, the narrative in Mormonism is, you can do. He became a God, you can become a God. He rules his planet, you can rule your own planet. So this is a distinctly different idea of who God is. So the real issue is not the words used in Psalm 82, but the meaning that Mormons pour into their own concept of God. Now, they've made God in the image of a human being. Now, we never do that. Because even in incarnation, Jesus Christ, though he emptied himself, he's never divested of a single attribute of divinity. So the Mormon concept of God, the Mormon concept of Jesus Christ is very, very different than the biblical concept. By the way, Mormons say Jesus Christ is the mere spirit brother of Lucifer. We say he's the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence.
Well, thanks, Hank. Do you have time for the second question?
Sure.
So it's on listening prayer. And a lot of Christians here have been kind of talking about it as if it was equal to contemplative prayer. And I'm wondering, like, I know other than the New Agey stuff, is there actually anything wrong with praying and seeing if God responds? And kind of, you know, whether it's something like, God, which job should I take? And then waiting. And I know that there's the idea of waiting to see what God says through his word or waiting to see how God changes events and things like that. But I know something that's often taught in youth groups and in YWAM bases and even in Bible colleges is praying, sitting and then just saying, as if me and you were conversing right now, waiting for God to respond.
Well, God doesn't always immediately respond, number one. Number two, God responds in practical ways. God responds through people and through circumstances. But the idea of having a dialogue with God is perfectly biblical. We can, in fact, speak to God, commune with God, and recognize that in doing that, supplications pale by comparison, because ultimately, prayer is building a relationship with the lover of our souls. I mean, that's the number one thing we're doing. You think about Jesus Christ, even in his earthly sojourn, he often withdrew to lonely places to pray because he desired fellowship with his Heavenly Father. So we have to think of prayer as more than simply supplication, where we're asking for something and waiting for a response, but communing with the living God, fellowshipping with the living God. We have the living God within. We're animated by the engrafting of the Spirit, the engrafting of Christ, so that we can have a relationship with God. But we shouldn't, because of that communal relationship, suppose that God instantly answers, and therefore we need to sit there and wait for God to, in some way through an impression or through an audible word, answer our prayer. What we find so often, I mean, I've been praying about a certain situation over the last couple of weeks. In the most incredible way, God moved through circumstances to give me a very direct answer, and did so in exactly the right timing. So now I know exactly what God's will is in that circumstance. I don't know why, but I do know what. So God moved through people and circumstances to give me a direct answer. I didn't get it right away, had to be patient, but God did move and give me an answer. We'll be right back with more answers.
In The Lord of the Rings, Tolkien's character Faramir voices the thoughts of countless soldiers throughout history. War must be, while we defend our lives against a destroyer who would devour all. But I do not love the bright sword for its sharpness, nor the arrow for its swiftness, nor the warrior for his glory. I love only that which they defend. If you too love what together we defend, our faith, biblical truth, and our freedoms, become a member of CRI's support team today by calling 888-7000-CRI. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. That's 888-7000-CRI, or simply visit our website at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after the break. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the Journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The history of Islam is one of wanton carnage and horrific oppression, and it has been whitewashed beyond recognition by our politically correct elites. According to credible sources, 120 million Africans, 80 million Hindus, 60 million Christians, 10 million Buddhists have been slaughtered in the name of Islam. And that doesn't include the millions of Muslims killed by other Muslims. Islam is the only significant religious system in the history of the human race with a socio-political structure of laws that mandate violence against the infidel. Read Hank Hanegraaff's stunning book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership when you call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Once again, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. A quick appeal to those listening in, if you've never considered joining CRI's monthly support team, we invite you to do that. It is the solid foundation of support for this ministry year in, year out. It would be deeply appreciated if you joined the team, standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. When you do, be pleased to personalize any one of my books to you, a family member or a friend. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Glenda in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Glenda.
Hi, Hank. God bless.
God bless you.
So I need your help. So basically, I don't know how to answer to someone who says, what if God created a rock that he can't lift, which would not make him more powerful, but if he couldn't create that rock, he still wouldn't be all-powerful. So how do I answer to someone that says
sure.
something?
Yeah, it's a question that at best challenges God's omnipotence, and at worst it undermines his existence. But yeah, there's a problem with the premise of the question. So you have to question the question. While it's true that God can do anything that is consistent with his nature, it's absurd to suggest that he can do everything. Now, the Bible's very, very emphatic about this. God cannot lie. God cannot be tempted. God cannot cease to exist. So you got to question the premise of the question. And then there's another point I think that's equally persuasive in this case, and that is just as it is impossible to make a one-sided triangle, in the same way it's impossible to make a rock too heavy to be moved, what an all-powerful God can create, he obviously can move. Another way of saying that is God can do everything that is logically possible. So there are many questions very, very like this that are asked over and over again. They often catch Christians looking like the deer in the proverbial headlights. But while they're typically asked to undermine the Christian worldview, or the Christian view of God, what we ought to do is turn the tables and learn to question the question rather than assuming that the question is valid. Because in this case, the question certainly is not valid.
Okay. I'll take that and I'll just review the answer again and again until I get it more and more, because it is kind of tricky. Yeah.
So first you got to question the question. So don't just accept the question is valid, but question the question. And then recognize that God can do anything that is consistent with his nature, but he can't do everything. Remember, God cannot lie. He cannot die. He cannot be tempted. So God can do anything that is consistent with his nature, but he cannot do everything. And the example that I gave is God can't make a one-sided triangle. God can do anything that's logically possible. By definition, you can't make a triangle that is one-sided because triangles, by definition, are three-sided. So again, it gets down to questioning the validity of the question itself. And in this
okay,
case,
sorry.
You got it?
Yeah, I definitely got it. Thank you so much.
Oh, that's cool. Sometimes it takes repeating. You know, that's how we all learn. That's how I learned. That's how I continue to learn. And there are so many things that I'm learning about. I'm excited to get up every day and learn, but sometimes it takes a lot of repetition to learn. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Eric in Casper, Wyoming. Hi, Eric.
Hi, Hank. I've got a quick question. I'm sure you've had it before. You just answered the question that God cannot do anything that is against his nature. And the Bible teaches us that God is love. So my question to you, is God capable of hatred? You know, you think about the flood where he destroyed everyone because there was just no good people left on earth.
The idea that this is a manifestation of hatred could not be farther from the truth. God does what he does in righteousness. And he does have righteous indignation against sin. And so that is not in any way incongruent with the idea that God is love. In fact, we don't know why God does what he does. We can trust God because what God has manifested about himself demonstrates that he is trustworthy. So we live in a cursed creation, and oftentimes within the context of that creation, God makes a judgment. For example, when the Israelites went into the promised land, they were the acts of judgment against the wickedness of people who were sacrificing their sons and daughters in the fire and many, many other gross and grotesque things. So the Israelites became the acts of God's judgment. Is that an act of hatred? No, it is a just judgment against sin. But you see God's ultimate love in that though we are defiled by sin, he is willing to redeem us. And out of a cursed creation, he is willing to bring the best of all possible worlds, a world in which we will forever be able not to sin. And by the way, when the children of Israel were in the land of Canaan, they were warned as well. If you follow the detestable ways of the pagan nations in this land, you're going to be rooted up as well. Why? Because what you're doing is not only an insult to the righteousness of God, but it is detrimental to everyone, period. It's detrimental to the universe and to humanity. And sometimes we can see this even from the perspective of our own laws, where you see people that want to exact capital punishment for someone that does a horrendous crime. They want to see that punishment because they want to see justice. The thing that we do imperfectly, God always does perfectly. God is absolutely perfect in both his justice and his mercy. So a full-orbed concept of God always takes into account a God of infinite mercy and a God of infinite and perfect justice.
Okay. Thank you. I enjoy that answer very much.
You got it. Let me see if I can slip in one more call. Almost out of time. Don in Fulton, Missouri. Hi, Don.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Hey, I really appreciate your ministry. I have kind of come out of some of that word of faith stuff because of you. I want to say thank you for that. Hey, also, my brother-in-law, he's into this some kind of online prophet thing. And this person is teaching this doctrine about how, in the end, all things are going to be reconciled to God. All men will eventually be reconciled back to God, and that God will put all things right. And people may go to hell for a while, but they'll get out, and God will reconcile them to himself. What do you know about it?
Well, it's nonsense, and I don't have much time, so I'll suffice the audience and even my own sensibilities by simply quoting C.S. Lewis, who said, there's a very famous quote, "I would pay any price to be able to say truthfully all will be saved. But Lewis said, my reason retorts, without their will or with it. If I say without their will, I at once perceive a contradiction. How can the supreme voluntary act of self-surrender be involuntary? And if I say with their will, my reason replies, how? If they won't give in. So what Lewis wisely conceded was there are only two kinds of people in the end, those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. So if there is no hell, there is no choice. Heaven would not be heaven. Heaven would be hell. The righteous would inherit a counterfeit heaven, and the unrighteous would be incarcerated in heaven against their wills. Obviously, a torment worse than hell. By the way, we get so many wonderful testimonies. Here's one. Thank you for your ministry, brother, who have helped me become a thinker and realize just how important discernment is in a post-Christian culture. Many, many blessings to you and yours. Well, every thanks I get is a thanks to you as well. You make it possible by standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Instrument Broadcast. Be right back here tomorrow with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In today's post-truth culture of confusion, the Christian Research Institute exists to equip listeners like you with answers to communicate the gospel of hope to a world in desperate need of life and truth, because life and truth matter. In addition to truth, we want to equip you with life, not simply to know about God, but truly to know Him. Experiencing union with Christ enables us to live life not merely by our own energy, but with the energy of the Lord Jesus working powerfully through us. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.